And I'm going to read the text in just a moment. I'll read what we read last week, beginning, you know, in verse 1, but I'll read through verse 11. And this morning we'll be focusing on verses 3 to 11. But before I read, let me just remind you what we were looking at last week. You know, the first chapter of 1 Timothy, it begins with the salutation, which we looked at last week. And then in verses 3 to 11, which we're considering this morning, it's a warning against false teachers and the misuse and their misuse of the law. And in verses 12 to 17, Paul gives testimony concerning God's abundant and rich grace. And then in 18 to 20, Paul's charge to Timothy to fight the good fight. And so we looked at the purpose of the book, and we read last week one of the markers, one of several key verses in the book, which explains the heart and purpose of the book, is chapter 3 and verse 15. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the book is about Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding the church at Ephesus in order to preserve the integrity of the gospel, establish sound doctrine, and qualify leadership and order the conduct of the household of God, the people of God. So this book is about how a church is to be organized. It is more than that, much more. It is about how we are to conduct ourselves before God, the very purpose of the church. And as we see today, this book is about what makes a church healthy or what makes a church sick. Why do churches get sick and die? You know, some churches get sick and die because they dwindle and go away. And some churches, that's one problem. That might not be the worst. Some churches flourish and become a completely dead church, like the churches in the book of Revelation, when God says, I'll remove my candlestick from that church. The church still functions. People gather there, maybe lots of people, and yet it is a dead church. It is a church that God does not recognize because it is not a true church of God any longer. That's a problem that we don't want to see ever happen to Mayflower Hills Baptist Church. We want to know what it means to have a healthy church. We're going to explore that this morning as we look at verses 3 through 11. So let me begin by reading this portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll ask God to bless the study this morning. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you so much for the glorious gospel that you entrusted to the Apostle Paul and which has come to us so richly by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture and its clear instruction. Help us, Father, to be plain in our speaking today. I pray, Father, that you would bless me so that I would not stray in any way from the truth, but, Lord, that we'd be able to explain this passage clearly according to the truth that it represents. I ask, Father, for your special mercies in this way. Bless each one who hears your word today. And may each of us be edified and built up in the faith. Where we need to be convicted, Father, convict us. And, Lord, by the grace that comes through the power of your Holy Spirit, let us repent and turn to you. Help us, Father, in all the areas we need. We ask your grace and blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, right, you know, as this verse 3 gives us some background, you know, following Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, Timothy and Paul traveled together to Ephesus, and they found the church that Paul had established and taught years earlier in real trouble, because there were false teachers. Almost certainly these people held leadership positions in the church, and they were causing confusion and error and problems in the church. Before Paul left Ephesus, he excommunicated two of these. It tells us a little later in this book, in this chapter, Hymenaeus and Alexander. But he had to press on to Macedonia, and the problem hadn't been completely corrected. And so he left Timothy there at Ephesus. Timothy was to help shepherd this church. Timothy was to do exactly what it says in verse 3, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That was his purpose. And following that up from Macedonia, Paul writes this letter back to Timothy, which gives Timothy the authority in the church. This is a letter that would have been read in the church. It's addressed specifically to Timothy, but it certainly would have been read in the church. And it gives Timothy the blueprint for taking the type of action so that this church sickness is corrected and that they are moved toward true health in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this morning, explore this a little bit. In verse 3, it says that Timothy was to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So the problem that was going on in Ephesus is that there were heretics in the church, leading the church astray. The people in the church were being distracted by strange doctrines, by myths, the focus on Old Testament or various genealogies. Genealogies was important in Judaism in the first century because they had returned from Babylon some hundreds of years earlier. And because of the destruction of the temple and because of this, of some of the things that happened, some of the records were not as clear. And so establishing which tribe you belonged to became a very important thing in the Jewish circles prior to Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. And see, it was very important in Israel because the family you came from, if you could prove your heritage, then you had property. You know, your property was connected with your heritage. And so it was a very important thing. And then you had status. If you came from certain tribes and certain heritages, you had more status than others. And you'd think that it would have ended with the coming of Christ. But some of these Jewish traditions, some of the incredibly fanciful stories that was part of Jewish literature, sometimes there were groups of people, I mean, there were some people who wrote about, say, a little section of the Bible that seemed incomplete. They would fill in those details, sometimes with incredibly fanciful stories, the Midrash of Judaism. So you read some of these things, and it is incredibly fanciful, just like myths. And that's what, they used these to create doctrine. They would go back to these stories. And so you have something like that. Some of these people who had coming from a tradition similar to that are carrying powerful influence in the church at Ephesus, and they were leading them astray. They were teaching them about the law as if they understood it, and they did so very confidently, but they were very wrong in what they taught. They didn't understand at all. So that's the situation at Ephesus. And Paul calls that, in verse 1, he says, not to teach strange doctrines. Now that's an interesting word. Because that phrase, strange doctrines, translates what is really a single word in Greek. It's a word that Paul put together two words and formed one word out of it to coin a new word. And the word in Greek, it is heterodoskalon, which means false teaching. You know, it's the idea. You know what heterodox is and what orthodox is, I suppose. orthodox means, basically the root of the word orthodox means having a right opinion. If you go to the orthodontist, you get your teeth straightened. You know, you get things corrected. Well, if you go orthodox means a straight or a right opinion about something, a right thinking. Heterodox is its opposite. It's other. Heteros means other, other of a different kind. So they were bringing in teaching that was different from the established teaching in the church. Paul had established, there was an established teaching that had already been taught at the church at Ephesus and throughout the New Testament church that was the standard. And that teaching was the God-given instruction that the Lord had given to the apostles. They'd given God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, had given true teaching to the early church, and they were departing from it. They were not following it. The true teaching of the church in the Bible calls it, like in the book of Acts and in places in the New Testament, when it says the faith. You know, when you read the faith, what do you think the faith means? Well, when it's used like that, the faith, it often, quite often, means the content of the teaching of the church, the content of the true teaching of the church. That's what we are to believe. The content of what we're to believe is called the faith. For example, just to make sure you understand, I'm not just making things up here. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Well, the idea is to continue, persevere in the doctrinal understanding. Some churches were being strengthened in the faith and we're increasing in number daily. It doesn't mean that they're growing in their belief. You know, this isn't like Christian faith is very different than what the world thinks of as faith. It is not at all like, what was that silly children's Christmas movie with the train? You know, it's
Polar Express.
Just believe, you know, just believe. It's a pretty dark movie. I was talking about that with someone this week. You know, it's a kind of a strange movie. But anyway, the point of the movie is just believe. Now, what do you believe? Well, probably Santa Claus, but even that's not clear in the movie. The thing is, if you believe, then you're going to be good. You've got to have faith. Whatever your faith is in, it's good. Just have faith. That's not Christianity at all. Not at all. The Christian faith has content. There's something that you believe. There's a person that you believe. And the content of the Christian faith is the teaching of the church. It is the gospel message. It's the gospel message and the truth of God's word. And believing the gospel message and the truth of God's word, if you believe the word of God, then you're putting your trust in God as well. You believe God. And so you can't just have faith. Your faith has to be vested in truth for it to be any good at all. You know, Jared hinted at it this morning, but a lot of people hate doctrinal teaching. They don't want you to teach doctrine. They think that doctrine means that you're going to be rigid or inflexible, and maybe somewhat true. They think that doctrine is impractical, and almost all of them think that doctrine is really boring. But what they're looking for instead of doctrine is a religious experience of some kind, or a feeling of spiritual fervor. And spiritual fervor is great. It's a good thing. But it's not a good thing. It's pointless if it's not a result of God's truth. God's truth is the foundation. We have to be stirred up. Our emotions should be stirred up by our encounter with the Lord and through His Word. But just having our emotions stirred up, which isn't hard to do with all kinds of, I could tell stories that affect our emotions and not touch on the Word of God. One preacher said, told a story about a couple. It was a couple in his church who had just moved into a new house, and the house had a fireplace, and they decided to try it out. But unfortunately, the fireplace was actually set up for gas logs that hadn't been installed. And so they decided to try out the fireplace, so they built a nice fire in the fireplace, which had a wood floor. There was no bricks under there. And so what happened is that the fire built up, it burned through the floor, and it fell into the basement. Not a lot of point, and a lot of fervor without a foundation. You have to have substance. If there is substance, it's quite a different thing. So people don't like doctrinal teaching. I'm here to convince you that it is absolutely necessary for the health of a church. What is doctrine, by the way? What is it? Doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God made clear. That's what it is. Doctrine is the teaching of God's Word made clear. And it's you find it by comparing one scripture with another, by taking the scripture in its context. There are many ways to find doctrinal truth in God's Word. But there is solid teaching that is consistent throughout the Word of God. We call that doctrine. What you have in verse 3 is that men have come into the church who are teaching false doctrine. False doctrine. And false teaching is a spiritual disease. that arises within a church. It can cause all kinds of havoc in a church. It causes the church to become diseased spiritually and move away from God. Look at verse 10. I'm going to just jump to that verse right now so that we can see the contrast. At the end of this section where Paul is saying the true purpose of the law is for the lawless, not for people who are living according to faith, but according to the lawless. And he gives this long list of, the immoral men and the kidnappers and the liars and the perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, sound doctrine. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, these people are living their life that way. I wanted to focus on that phrase, sound doctrine, because of that word sound. I want us to think about it. What does the word sound mean? Well, if you're talking about truth or logic, for example, what is a sound argument in logic? Well, in logic, you can have a valid argument where the argument flows logically, perfectly logical, and it not be sound. You take the premises of the argument, and if they are true, then what follows is true because if the logic is perfect. But the premises might be false, in which case the whole thing is false. A sound argument in logic is an argument that flows logically and the premises are true. It's all true. And so, and interesting, this word sound, because we also use sound in a different way. We talk about a sound body. What does a sound body mean? It means that you're healthy. You've got good health. Everything is working right and in its proper place, and all of it is, you have good health. And so that was, what's interesting to me is that this word, when you're talking about sound teaching, sound doctrine, the Greek word used here is hygienus. That's the participle. It's a little harder to say than the root word, which is hygieno. The word's where we get our word hygiene. Interesting, isn't it? And it literally means being healthy. Healthy, wholesome. Healthy, wholesome teaching. And so his point is that sin is a form of spiritual sickness. And it arises often because of a false understanding of God's Word. If you have a false understanding of God's Word, you've got a real problem. And to underscore this so that you know, this is a major point in this book. Paul, at the very end of the book, just like bookends in this book, at the end of the book, in chapter 6, in verse 3, He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, it's the same word, same idea here, strange doctrines, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. It's the same idea, same word here used. The sound and doctrines, teaching. Sound words. What is he talking about? He's saying, this is what, you want to know what makes a church healthy? Right teaching makes the church healthy. It makes a whole church, it makes a church healthy. It doesn't necessarily make every individual in the church healthy, unfortunately. But it does make a church healthy. It's foundational. It's good food for the soul. Doctrinal teaching feeds our souls. It feeds our souls. A correct understanding of God's word feeds our souls. And when a heretic comes into the church, Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember in Matthew 7, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're like ravenous wolves." See, that's the problem, is that you have, the church has many problems. You have outsiders who oppose the church, people on the outside, like the vocal atheists who teach atheism and attack the church in various ways, or people who persecute the church from the outside, you know, to make it difficult for the church worldwide. But the real danger in the church is when someone comes inside the church and acts as if they're one of you, and then they have a different agenda. They teach an alien doctrine. That's the real danger of a church. That's the serious problem. That's the problem that this church faced. It's a serious, difficult problem. Martin Luther said that false teachers devour the dead. That's a very harsh phrase. And what he meant was, like an unbeliever in a church, you have people who, in every church, there are people who are believers, and some generally who are not believers. And when they get caught up in false teaching, it's like it closes the door of hope to them. It seals them in that state until they die. And so he called that devouring the dead, teaching deceitfully, flattering, pleasing doctrines that cause a person to trust themselves in their own efforts, for example, rather than trust the righteousness of God. So that's the kind of problems that face in the church today. Legalism comes into the church and teaches you to do all these rules and things, and if you obey this and you do this and you don't do that, and they have a list of the do's and don'ts, then you can be sanctified and you're good before God. And then there are those who do the opposite and say, God loves you with a great love and you don't have to worry about anything. You can believe pretty much anything you want. Just make sure you get along, and if you get along, you're all good. Now, that's the way a lot of liberal teaching goes today. So the purpose of sound teaching is for us to become healthy in Jesus Christ, to become healthy. These teachers were teaching myths. I'd like to go into the myths, but I clearly don't have time. Some of the things that they taught. You can get a lot of those today. There's all sorts of strange teaching from Old Testament passages and New Testament passages that people twist and add to. They have novel doctrines. It's really interesting. If I have a novel teaching, and that can attract a lot of people and get caught up in all kinds of details with all kinds of controversies. And all those things, all that discussion, all that talk makes these people look like they know something. Or they stand out. The people look up to them. And that's what it's about. It's about people, that's about their own pride and winning an audience and all those things. You can find plenty of those online today. And the goal is gaining their audience. What's the goal of Paul's teaching? What is the goal of Paul's ministry? Well, we read that in verse 5. The goal of our instruction, the goal of true doctrine, sound doctrine, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What does healthy doctrine produce in a church? It causes the people in the church to love with a true Christian love, a love like Christ's love, a love that is sacrificial and not selfish. A true doctrine feeds the soul. And when we respond to that doctrine in faith and not reject it, then it works in our heart. It changes us. It produces a genuine love that flows from the inside out. How does it flow? Well, it has three, this kind of love, godly love, Christ-like love, flows out of the heart of a person, out of a pure heart. You know, what is the heart in Scripture? The heart represents the inner person. We think of a beating heart, but in the New Testament, the idea of the heart is the center of a person, the inner person, your thinking and your feeling self, the center of the spiritual life. It has to do with your thinking and your reason and your motives and your feelings, your attitudes, all of that is your core, your center. But it's not just your heart. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It doesn't just flow naturally from a person's heart. It flows from a pure heart, from a cleansed heart. This kind of love flows from a heart that has been cleansed. A pure heart, a cleansed heart, is one that has been washed by regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, through regeneration. You've been given new life. You've been given a new heart. The pure heart is marked by your devotion to the Lord. And because it's been cleansed, a pure heart seeks to please and serve other people, just like Christ did, sacrificially. You love God and you serve other people. That's the natural, pure heart. That's the active love, Christian love. And you can't produce it yourself. You can't say, well, you know, I see these defects in my heart, but I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to fix this problem that I have. I'm just going to do it by my sheer willpower. Now, no matter what you do to your heart in that way, it's going to be your effort through your sinful imperfections. And it's going to have. It can never work. No, a pure heart must come from God Himself. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba and his prayer in Psalm 51 when he repented. He turns to the Lord and he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart. Now the word create in that passage, bara, is the very same word that you find in Genesis 1:1. God created. It's the work of God to create a pure heart, to cleanse you. It's the work that comes to us through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. A pure heart can't be fashioned or patched together by our existing human traits, because our own sinful nature would keep it impure. But it has to be miraculous, a brand new creation that only God can do. And He works that work out of, just like He created creation out of nothing, He creates a pure heart in us. And it has pure motives. You know, the proof of a healthy doctrine is that this kind of love is linked that this kind of love is linked to the doctrinal teaching that we're receiving. You know, if in the church you have teaching, that teaching should lead us to love God more and love each other more and serve each other more. That's why, I have to say, when the truth is taught, it doesn't necessarily have that reaction with every individual. No, because it can be rejected. But the truth in a church with God's people, it generally has that effect of leading us more and more into love. You know, an example would be the 5 sermons I just did on prayer. I mean, that was very simple teaching. It was doctrinal teaching. It was God's word and the doctrine that God has to say about praying. It was just a little tiny part of it. It was a little bit of it. Is that received? How is it received? Does it encourage us to love the Lord more and pray more? Or did we get it at all? You see, we have to respond. We respond to it in faith. The Holy Spirit stirs our heart with the truth, and it affects us in some way. We can, if we have a problem with any doctrinal teaching, no matter what it is, it convicts us. We have a choice to make. You know, that's the second part of this, our conscience, which is our moral God. If you hear the Word of God, and the Word of God stirs your conscience, you have a guilty conscience. You don't have a good conscience. Your conscience is not perfect. It stirs you up, and you feel uncomfortable. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to see your need to turn from that pattern of thinking that you have or that sin and come back to Christ where you find peace and love and every good thing, or you'll reject that truth. You will dig down in deeper that uncomfortable feeling, you'll have a bad conscience, and that bad conscience does exactly the opposite. If you have a bad conscience and you don't repent, that means it's going to put a partition between you and everybody else, between you and God. And so you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow the Lord in this truth? Are you going to reject it and go your own selfish, prideful way, which will lead to guilt feelings? And guilt feelings, when you get around people that make you feel guilty, you don't like that. You tend to avoid those people. You see, it causes the opposite to happen. That causes the division. The conscience is a moral compass. What happens when you continue in that? Well, you become exactly like Paul's description of these men who are these heretics who are teaching a strange doctrine. Their conscience is seared. It's another kind of medical term. The idea of being burned and the scar tissue builds up and you can't feel anything at all any longer. A right conscience, a good conscience where you have been made right with the Lord. We sin all the time, but we come to the Lord in repentance, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we have a clean conscience, and we feel right before the Lord. That's joy. There's a lot of joy in that. And from a sincere faith, that means you're not hypocritical. You're not pretending, but a true trust in God. You know, that if you truly trust in the Lord, then that removes your selfishness. You know, a hypocrite can't love anybody more than he loves himself. So the hypocrite's primarily concerned with putting on a show and displaying something wonderful so that people think well about himself. And what he is really worrying about is and thinking about is what people think of him. But Christianity requires a selflessness, and that can only be fueled by genuine trust in God and in his word. We hear the word of God, the doctrine, we're instructed by it. We put our trust in God, in the word of God, and that leads us to a right relationship with God. It leads us to these three things that Paul says. This is what good teaching produces. Good teaching, the fruit of good teaching, is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These men strayed from that. They wanted to become teachers of the law, and so they insisted on and taught things that Paul says that they taught with great, as if they had great authority, these things that they didn't understand at all. They're absolutely confident in their preaching. Their preaching isn't timid. They're extremely confident. They are telling people in such a way that people naturally believe them. But they don't have a clue of what the meaning of what they're about. I think I'm going to stop because I'm not sure I'm doing a good enough job with what I've got. But we've got a section to come to about the purpose of the law. So I think I'm going to take the purpose of the law, and we'll look at that next week. You know, it is, the purpose of the law is to expose our sinful heart. Just to summarize this, we'll look at it next week. But, you know, it's not made for the righteous, the person who is living by faith according to the Word of God. He doesn't have to worry about the law. But it exposes people who are sinful, you know, the profane, the murderers, the immoral men and homosexuals, those who kidnap. We'll look at this section next week, and we'll seek God's blessing in understanding this better next week. It'll give me time to deal with that more thoroughly. Let me pray for us, and we'll close the service in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this beautiful passage. It truly is beautiful, Father. Whatever the sermon, however my failures to communicate this, Lord, I sense a lot of opposition spiritually. Whatever my failure is to communicate this today, I thank you, Father, for the purity of your holy word and this excellent teaching. I thank you, Father, that you have given us a wonderful pattern for our church and instruction that is so vital. Father, it's important for us to know that true doctrine, true teaching of God's word leads to spiritual health. It leads to us to be corrected in the inner man. Father, every one of us needs to ask ourselves, with the things that we are hearing, is it making a difference? Are we walking what we talk about? Are we walking our talk? Are we living out the life that you would have us live, that you've clearly taught us in your word? Is it making that kind of a difference? And Father, I pray that you help us to put ourselves on guard against false teaching. It's so much of it around us. It fills our pulpits. It's taught in seminaries, in Bible colleges. And sometimes people take those important sheepskins that they have received, and that becomes a tool of deceit to pass them off as true shepherds in a church. Father, guard us against such things. When error comes into the church, it leads to spiritual sickness. Keep us in your holy truth. Help us, Father, to read your word, to be like the Bereans, to question the teaching, to understand it, to come to a true understanding of what you teach. And Father, may none of us fall into the pattern of these heretics who seek glory and who lead people into terrible, a terrible sinful state. Help us, Lord. Help us to love your teaching, to love your word, and to be changed through it. We ask your great blessing. We need the power of your Spirit to change us. We ask your great blessing to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.